All right, thanks for sticking with me. We're getting through Ecclesiastes. Today we come to a portion that reminds us of the book of Proverbs. He's really made his argument in the first 8 or 9 chapters, and now he takes a little time to, I guess after the first 7 or 8, probably 8 or 9, he began to kind of rehearse and defend the argument a little bit, and now he takes some time for us to think about life, the life of wisdom, and then the next couple of weeks we'll move to the completion of what this book has to teach us. Today, I've entitled the sermon, Wisdom Really Is Better Than Folly. I'm going to read chapter 10, verse 1 through chapter 11, verse 6. Dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench. So a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. A wise man's heart inclines him to the right, but a fool's heart to the left. Even when the fool walks on the road, he lacks sense. And he says to everyone that he is a fool. If the anger of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your place, for calmness will lay great offenses to rest. There is an evil that I have seen under the sun, as it were an error proceeding from the ruler. Folly is set in many high places, and the rich sit in a low place. I have seen slaves on horses and princes walking on the ground like slaves. He who digs a pit will fall into it, and a serpent will bite him who breaks through a wall. He who quarries stones is hurt by them, and he who splits logs is endangered by them. If the iron is blunt and one does not sharpen the edge, he must use more strength. But wisdom helps one to succeed. If the serpent bites before it is charmed, there is no advantage to the charmer. The words of a wise man's mouth win him favor, but the lips of a fool consume him. The beginning of the words of the mouth of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is evil madness. A fool multiplies words, though no man knows what is to be, and who can tell him what will be after him? The toil of a fool wearies him, for he does not know the way to the city. Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child, and your princes feast in the morning. Happy are you, O land, when your king is the son of the nobility, and your princes feast at the proper time, for strength and not for drunkenness. Through sloth the roof sinks in, and through indolence the house leaks. Bread is made for laughter, and wine gladdens life, and money answers everything. Even in your thoughts do not curse the king, nor in your bedroom curse the rich. Or a bird of the air will carry your voice, or some winged creature tell the matter. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a portion to 7 or even to 8, for you know not what disaster may happen on earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth, and if a tree falls to the north or to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know the way of the Spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. In the morning sow your seed, and at evening withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Father, we pray now that you would grant us understanding. This is ultimately just a very practical section. Some of it we may need to try to put in our language or into our context, but we thank you for your word and pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts will be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock. and our Redeemer. Amen. I don't know how many of you are in the seeking a degree in common sense with Rick and Bubba in the mornings. I remember way back when the show first came. I mean, way back when I first heard it, and then I didn't listen for a while. But I guess when we lived in Montgomery, I started listening more regularly, and I really couldn't believe that guys on 104.7, their home station, were, I guess over the years, they talk more and more about the Lord and more about, you know, it's not just the funny stuff that the guys really do make you laugh, listen to them just talk together in the studio. But a degree in common sense. And now they have their podcast, Rick and Bubba University. You can listen to them along, like talk for about an hour with different people and with different things. And I've listened to a few of them. They're pretty good. This is on some ways, you know, common sense is an interesting concept. I remember when I was growing up and my grandparents really thought I lacked common sense. I hope I've gained some over the years. There is a sense, though, we call it common sense, and yet really it's being made in the image of God that I think makes common sense to be sensical, to make sense. And wisdom really is what we're looking for. And that's ultimately what Solomon's trying to teach us, the way of wisdom for God's people, for us in a fallen world. And as I was thinking about how I would start this before I decided on Rick and Bubba, I was thinking about and I'm not going to go into detail, but in the last few years, I had a moment in one of my chaplain training moments where a person used the idea with someone else. Well, sometimes you just have to have thick skin. And this person started crying. And I realized, okay, saying that you need to have thick skin these days, I guess in the age of the snowflake, as you've heard, is maybe politically incorrect. But and again, I'm not talking about being harsh, but can we not agree? You kind of have to have thick skin if you're going to survive. I mean, isn't that but wisdom's kind of like that. I think wisdom is that kind of getting thick skin, you know, learning in sports, what we would say, to shake it off. So I only have 6 points today. I figure 20 minutes per point. We ought to be out of here in 2 hours. So let's see what we can do here. This is one of those days where we're just going to kind of go through the verses, okay? Some will spend more time, some will go over. I don't think we have to take a lot of time. A lot of it's obvious. Some of it I've learned and I'll point out to you. I probably can't cover every single unique thing in this, but let's think about it. Wisdom or folly? What do you think? He gives some contrast here. And we don't catch it, even though they've tried to make it. I think this is a harsher version than the King James on this. But on this first one, dead flies make the pew firmer's ointment give off a little stench. It actually literally is saying that flies can kill by their excrement. That's actually what it's saying. But the point here is something beautiful, something that is supposed to be wonderful, perfumer's ointment can be ruined by dead flies. So a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. He basically is contrasting where he ended verse 9. The words of the wise heard in quiet are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. He's saying, look, a little bit of bad can ruin a lot of good. A little bit of bad can ruin a lot of good. We need wisdom. Again, he contrasts verse 2. Again, we're asking, wisdom or folly? What do you think? Which is better? Which do we want? A wise man's heart inclines him to the right. A fool's heart to the left. I don't think from the pulpit I'm really allowed to say all that comes into my mind right now. We'll do that on a Wednesday night when I'm not being recorded. I'll just let you apply that yourself. There it is, right from the Bible. And so it continues, verse 3. And y'all know this. Even when a fool walks on the road, he lacks sense. He doesn't verbally say, hey, I'm a fool. But he broadcasts it with the way he acts. And you can see it. I'm a fool. Sometimes stands before a microphone with front of reporters. And the words that come out of his mouth let you know. How did this person get here? And yet he helps us as we try to deal with life in this fallen world. If the anger of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your place, for calmness will lay great offenses to rest. I think it's harder for us. He's living in the day of sovereign kings, where the king had the power of life and death in his scepter, his scepter could, but it teaches us a very good principle. Stay calm. Have that common sense we started with. I'm thinking for us, it's more like a judge when we're before the bench of a judge. I think a judge is probably a little bit more than just general elected officials for us to kind of, but when you're in a place, when you're before someone with authority and there you see their anger arising, just staying calm can help bring resolution to the situation. Wisdom or folly? What do you think? I think wisdom. Learning to stay calm. Folly can be shocking. Verses 5-7. There's really a lot here, more than I can go into. When foolish people are in places of authority and power, we shake our heads. Again, I know this is too relevant today. I can't even go into the details of what the different things that comes to my mind here. Y'all can think about this. I mean, folly is set in many high places. It's shocking to us to see that this happens, but in a fallen world, this happens. That's one of the things Solomon is telling us. Look, and all you have to do is read 1 and 2 Kings, and you see this. Even the king after God's own heart made so many errors. But thank the Lord he had the conviction to bring to confess his sin, and God calls David the man after his own heart. Yet if you keep reading the kings, you see that a lot of wicked kings come after Solomon. And yet the people have to deal with it. And so we have to learn to deal with it, and yet it's shocking to us. And then it says, and this is where a couple of different commentators, again, where I'm getting back into that thing like the thick skin, where we have a hard time these days. You know, when you read our Confession of Faith, the Westminster Confession, and the catechisms, they acknowledge the sort of the idea of nobility, the idea that in this world, we're not all equally have the same equal intelligence. We don't have all the same equal wisdom. We don't have all the same equal amount of money. We don't have all the same equal amount of understanding about how to live. Like there was this, again, in earlier days, you were really able to talk about it more. And again, it in some ways it needed to be, and it's been being chopped down day after day in England that the nobility, the people with land could vote. There's many things about it that did need to be changed, and yet there's something of the past that we ought to learn to think about. And he's saying here, again, in his day, a person with a noble place in society to be running around barefoot and drunk is just dumb. It's stupid. Everybody sees it and it's stupid. We're going to get more to this later, but again, take When you've been invested with authority, when you've been invested with honor, act like an honorable person. That's what he's saying. He's saying, I've seen slaves on horses and princes walking on the ground like slaves. The better translation really is servants here in this case. I imagine, The Wind in the Willows. Did any of y'all read The Wind in the Willows? When Toad Hall is taken over by the sloths and the weasels. I don't know if you haven't read it, you gotta read it. Toad, which was a man of nobility, Toad was independently wealthy. He was friends with Rat and, Otter and, Mole. Of course, the badger is the one with all the wisdom. If you haven't read it, y'all, you just got to read it. Read it to your grandchildren. It's great. But Toad was the guy, the nobility. He was independently wealthy. He had Toad Hall and went, but he was foolish. He liked to spend all his money on a camper and then on motor cars. And then at some point he gets put in jail and the moats and the weasels and the sloths take over Toad Hall, and it's a mess. It's not supposed to be that way. The weasels aren't supposed to be running Toad Hall. They're not supposed to be running the Washington, D.C. either. We know that. It's so frustrating to us. Folly can be shocking. Yet a wisdom principle. No, I need to change my... I have you reap what you sow. I want to temper that a little bit, because that's not exactly, that is there, but there's more to it. So let me back up from what you reap what you sow. There's two ways of looking at 8. He who digs a pit will fall into it, and a serpent will bite him who breaks through a wall. He who quarries stones is hurt by them. He who splits logs is endangered by them. Two parts here. Every single person, I think there's a couple things going on here, different ways we could take it. I actually think, as opposed to, as I've thought more about it in this case, could be reaping what you sow. You know, the one who, we actually hope the guy who digs the pit and covers it, you know, and forgets about it, that he will just fall into it. But I actually think in this case, it's actually talking more about there's inherent dangers. There's inherent dangers in our work. He who digs a pit can fall into it. He who quarries can be hurt by them. He who splits logs is endangered by them. That we have to do our work even with the risks involved. You can't be afraid to work. And yet there could be that part of that acting foolishly. The man who digs a pit forgets about it and falls into it. Have we not all done that, dug a hole somewhere in the yard and stepping in our own hole? But again, a point here that we can all easily make sense of. The iron is blunt. One who doesn't sharpen the edge must use more strength. We need to think ahead. Think ahead, I think, is the main point here. Think ahead. Count the cost. I included a very strong spiritual dynamic to this in the quote for the week on the back of the bulletin of counting the cost. Think before you act. And in the case of your axe, go ahead and sharpen it. It's just wise. You know, last night, we had been out and gotten all hot and I was tired and I took a little nap yesterday afternoon. We've been hot at football games. Thomas and Joseph had football games yesterday, and I finally decided I would just do my yard work at home. And then I got up and it was late in the day. And then I was getting ready to mow, and I can actually apply this two ways from my one example. I was getting ready to mow and I saw the oil filter, the air filter was filthy on my mower. So what should I have done? Changed it. You know what I did? I changed it. I said, I'm not going to try to just beat it out a little bit. I love this mower. It's a Briggs & Stratton, and it's a great mower. You just pull it and it cranks. It's amazing. So I went to get one. They didn't have one at the first place. I had to drive further, and I found one. So I did. I followed this. I got the filter. And I get home and I start mowing and then it starts raining. And I stop. And then it did stop. It was just a quick shower. And then a friend of ours who also does some work for us came by. And I was asking him, I'm like, man, you think I can mow? And he's like, yeah, just, you know, maybe just mow shorter, you know, raise it up. So I raised it up and mowed anyway. And y'all, just the simple wisdom. Wisdom. Think about it. Don't be impulsive. Then we get real serious here for everyday life. Foolish words. Did he really just say that? The words of a wise man's mouth win him favor, but the lips of a fool consume him. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is evil madness. A fool multiplies his words. How do we use our tongues? And by the way, just a reminder, we're in the middle of Ecclesiastes, living in a fallen world. God says, give it all you got in this fallen world. I'm in control. We're stopping today now to just think about what does that look like in everyday life, living life in this fallen world with wisdom. How do we use our tongues? Did he really just say that? Doesn't that come to your mind sometimes? I'm the kind of person, I get embarrassed for other people when they say things. Now, I get embarrassed for myself too. But in the context of this, of a lot of times I just, someone says something and I'm one of the people kind of, did he just say that? In this case, it's not always a fool. It's just somebody that just speaks before they thought. They seem foolish. They're not really necessarily a foolish person. We can just let it go sometimes. Now, let's start with the first part. The words of a wise man's mouth win him favor. This is such a principle we need to get. And young people, get it now. Holding your tongue for a moment and not speaking immediately, you'll be seen to be wise immediately just for doing that. And then just speaking a simple, biblical, positive, wise word, you get favor. I mean, this is just a principle God's worked into the world. But the fool, he just keeps talking. And his words begin to consume him. And he doesn't know when to stop. And then in 14, he's getting into the point that he doesn't know what's going to come, yet he still starts boasting about tomorrow, I think is what he's getting at here. He doesn't know what's coming tomorrow. So we have to be careful. Because we have to realize we have to see ourselves in the fool so that we can make our corrections that we need to make. Each of us in whatever varying degrees we're there. Multiplying words. Y'all know the proverb where words are many, sin is not absent. And so we want to be careful. We want to use our tongues wisely. Be slow to speak, quick to listen, and slow to anger. That brings us back to the earlier point. Man's anger doesn't bring about the righteousness God desires. And so 15, his toil wearies him. He doesn't know the way to the city. Here's how I read this just recently as I was last couple of days kind of studying. Another person quotes Dan Allender, who says, this is talking about like the fool is walking, he's on the black asphalt, and he keeps walking, and he gets to the, toward out of town, and then he gets to the gravel, and then he gets to the dirt, and then he gets to the debris, and he just keeps going. And then he looks up, and he's like, well, where am I? Can't even find his way, and he's like, how do I get back to town? He just keeps going. He sees the obvious that he's off the path. He's, and yet he keeps going. Wisdom and authority. Pray for discernment. I think I didn't know anything else to say on my little sub point there. Pray for discernment. So then he comes back again to governance. He kind of touched on it earlier. Now he comes back to it. And he's just given us some general principles. And I think you can mix these up different way. I mean, we can change these up to different ways of looking at the kind of the same principle. In this case, again, thinking about a monarchy in particular, he says, "Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child and your princes feast in the morning." In other words, he's saying there's some exceptions to this. We've seen in biblical history and even in English history, occasionally God put a young person on the throne at the right time and they were the right person at the right time. But what he's saying is when an immature person gains control, they're up having a, you know, they're having the feast and the wine and in the mornings, and then they're just ruined for the day. He says, no, you feast at the proper time. I think for us, pray for our people in authority. Pray for them. Don't be, I mean, open the Psalms. There's Psalms that you can pray. How it actually refers to you, there are the, and again, you can think about it how you do it. The Psalms of, the imprecatory Psalms, the Psalms that actually get real, real serious about, look, there's just so much evil around me, Lord. How do I pray for this? They're there for us to help us pray through the foolishness that we see around us, that we see in people governing us. Because happy are you when your king is a son of nobility and knows the right thing to do at the right time, who does what ought to be done, not what's politically expedient. That's what we want. Who understand their position. Their position, again, we can at least in our day, we might not have nobility, but we can at least understand the students need to respect the principal. Now, the principal needs to act like a wise person. You know, the employee needs to respect the employer. The children need to obey and respect the parents. So we do. And then life goes like it's supposed to be. But yes, those with authority, we expect you to do what you ought to do. That word ought, so important. And then, Just the reminder of y'all know verse 18. Fix the things that need to be fixed. Fix it while it's when you first find it. Don't leave it to just get worse and worse. But then the verse 20. This is kind of coming back to verse 20 kind of brings all this together. If you think about it, our thoughts, our words, our actions. It says, be careful what you say. Again, guard your tongue. Be careful what you say. Let's be honest. Be careful who you talk about and saying it out loud. Sometimes it comes to your head. Let it stay there. Maybe you need to repent of it. Maybe you need to just let it stay there. You don't necessarily have to repent of it if it's not, but you need to, you know what? It's probably better I just let this stay in my head and not speak it. Don't look for trouble. You know, as a chaplain, I work in a, right now I'm actually working at a Baptist hospital, and the one that I'm at is where I'm sort of trying to help it become more of a Baptist hospital. But yet y'all, the chaplain world is it's actually very, very liberal and is very, very kind of wide open in beliefs. And, I don't need to look for a fight. And that's kind of what it's saying. No. And again, I know we have that. I think we can probably overuse the pick your battles, but yet the picking your battles. But it says, be careful what you say, it might get back. In fact, one commentator earlier in his commentary talking about the verses 5-7, he says, be careful of presidents who love who are indiscreet and love parties and wild women. And then at this point he says, oh, sorry what I said. I was just, at this point he kind of uses a little joke. He actually writes this into the commentary. He talks about that the Washington Post may print this up. Sorry what I said about, you know, presidents and whatever. That was just a sermon illustration, but he's just getting at the fact what we talk about. You know, what if they're around the corner? Just don't say it. And then finally, I'll just say for a few moments on 11:1-6. I know when you see cast your bread upon the waters, this is one that I remember years ago when I was hearing some sermons on this, and I don't know what you, we're not talking about throwing bread to the ducks. That's one thing that comes into my head. The other image that comes to my head are like, you know, pieces of colonial bread out floating on the water, which makes no sense to us today. Actually, what it's getting at here, these first two verses, is being generous, is giving, being generous, realizing that God will take care of things. That God will reward your faithful giving, your being generous, being a generous person, helping the poor, giving to the appropriate cause, helping, giving to the one that asks of you, that God will bring it back. And in fact, one commentator says, I should have made a note of it, that the simple fact of the uncertainty of life is all the more reason why we ought to be generous. Because we might not even be here to spend that money that we're hoarding. We're not talking about saving, being wise in saving. The Proverbs talk about being wise in saving. But just holding our... So I really think the fact is we make investments. We have to. We also make investments in the Lord. We have to, and God will reward it. And we just realize that just because we don't know what's going to happen doesn't stop us from being active, from doing what we have to do every day. We can't live in fear because of uncertainty. We trust God. And then, as Scott Rowley used to say, go out there and make a mess. That's how we would end a Sunday school class. Go out there and make a mess. Just because we don't know doesn't mean we don't work. We plow ahead with wisdom, with God with us. And I have to say before I close, y'all know I just read, and I recommended to you to read the biography of R.C. Sproul. When he was in college at Westminster College, he was not a believer. And a couple of the upperclassmen were studying their Bible, and he and his friend were about to get in the car and drive across, I don't know, the border of something, either into the next state or into the city to be foolish that night. And the guy calls him over and says, read this. Some upperclassmen in the, at this point, he was on the football team. He went there as a three-sport athlete. And they read this verse. If a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. R.C. got saved from hearing that verse that night. Because he said, I heard that verse. I read it with the upperclassmen, and I thought, that's me. I'm just laying there. I'm a tree. I'm a dead tree laying there. And I'm going to go nowhere. I'm just going to rot away if I don't take God seriously. And later on, R.C. would say, I may be one of the few people in history who ever were saved by that verse. And then Stephen Nichols in the book says, no, R.C., you're the only person in history who was saved by that verse. But nevertheless, R.C. was saved by Ecclesiastes 11:3. And hey, he applied it in a certain way, didn't he? So, friends, I think to close this out, he's giving us wisdom. And you know what? For us, never forget, we have Jesus. The wisdom of God. The way and the truth and the life. The one who is, he's our Savior. And that's what counts the most. But he is also our example. And he teaches us how to walk with wisdom. we see he and Peter together, and we see how folly can be shocking, but yet how Peter repented and learned. Jesus taught us about reaping what we sow. He taught us to speak wisely. He is our wisdom. And thank the Lord for that. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would, again, write your word on our hearts, and that something that's been said here would be helpful to each person here. This is your word. We thank you for it. I do pray you'd strike a straight blow with a crooked stick today. Thank you for your word. Prepare us as we get ready for the conclusion of this very interesting and provocative and unusual book. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.